So let's pray. Loving Father, as we turn to Luke's gospel now and encounter Jesus, please teach us what it means to follow him. In his name we pray. Amen.
The reading for today is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 34. It's 18 to 30. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All this I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for reading for us, Burns. Please do keep that passage open in front of you. We can appear to have everything going for us and yet not be right with God. That's what we learn from this ruler who comes to Jesus with a question. He stands in stark contrast to the children we met last week. If you were here, you may remember that those children had no power, no status, no wealth. They weren't yet old enough to point to any pious deeds they'd done. But this man is the complete opposite. He's rich, and wealth meant status. He's a ruler, probably meaning that he's one of the religious authorities. He had power and influence. And he's righteous. He's kept the law since he was a boy. He's rich, he's powerful, and he's good. This man has everything. Yet still, there's one thing he lacks. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" he asks. The rich ruler lacks assurance about his eternal destiny, and he asks what he must do to have it. Do you think you need to earn eternal life? It doesn't matter how rich or how powerful you are. It doesn't matter how much good you've done. You'll never have assurance because you can never know that you've done enough. Have I done enough? What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what this man's asking. Perhaps it's a question that you're asking. It's a good question. And the answer Jesus gives is this: come and follow me. Now, the way to have eternal life in the kingdom of God is by following God's King. And we need to understand what that means, which is what these verses explain. As we look at them together now, the first thing we find is that following Jesus means giving him first place in your heart. That's our first heading. Following Jesus means giving him first place in your heart. Please look down with me again at verses 18 to 23. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus is so gentle, yet his words are so devastating. "Why do you call me good?" he says. "No one is good except God alone." Jesus isn't denying his divinity here. Rather, he's prompting the man to recognize it. He's prompting the man to recognize the authority of the one he's talking to and the importance of this conversation. It's a conversation that could transform his life. He's also prompting the man to reconsider his idea of what it means to be good. And we all tend to divide the world into two groups. There are those who treat others well and do what we regard to be good. They're the people we call good. Then there are those who treat others badly and do what we regard to be wrong. And they're the people we call bad. As we look around to see how we measure up, we can always find people who are worse than us according to our own reckoning. So inevitably, we count ourselves among the good. But when we do that, we're looking in the wrong direction. It doesn't help to look around us at others. We need to look upward. We need to compare ourselves to God's perfect goodness. So Jesus says to the man, "You've asked what you must do. Well, you know the Ten Commandments." And then he lists six of them, six which all concern our relationships with others. "You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "Now, all these I've kept since I was a boy," the man says. But then Jesus pushes him further. See, keeping the commandments isn't merely about how we relate to others. Now, the first four commandments, which precede the six that Jesus just quoted, make clear that it's about the orientation of our hearts towards God. A few moments ago, when we said the words of the confession, we repeated Jesus' summary of God's law, and it began like this: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Yet obeying God's law means giving God first place in our hearts, giving him our all. So Jesus probes this man's heart. And he knows that it's being captivated by wealth. "Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Notice what Jesus is saying. He's saying that the only way to have treasure in heaven, which is another way of saying inherit eternal life or be saved, is to let God have first place in our hearts. And Jesus says that means letting him have first place in our hearts. Sell everything, then come follow me. We can only follow Jesus if he has first place in our hearts. And for this rich ruler, that meant selling all he had and giving it to the poor. As a rich and righteous man, he had no doubt given generously to the poor on many occasions. But Jesus says that isn't enough. Sell everything, then come, follow me. And we're told that when the rich ruler heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Possessing wealth is a huge spiritual issue. Money captivates our hearts. It lures us away from God. Elsewhere, Jesus warns that we cannot serve both God and money. And this rich ruler is a powerful illustration of that truth. He's offered treasure in heaven, but he's not willing to part with the treasures of earth in order to gain it. He's not willing to give up his money to follow Jesus. As we read this, we need to ask ourselves what we would find hardest to be without if Jesus asked it of us. It might well be money. How would you feel if Jesus was asking you to give away your savings to help others? What would you value more, your savings or Jesus? It might be your career or a promotion. How would you feel if Jesus was asking you to give more time to serving your family at home or your fellow believers at church rather than being in the office? And what would you value more, your career or Jesus? It might be your reputation. Now, how would you feel about losing the respect of your family and friends if that was the cost of your allegiance to the truth of the Bible? What would you value more, your popularity or Jesus? Now, those may be sacrifices that Jesus is already asking of you. Now, there might be others. It might be a relationship that the Bible prohibits, or your comfort, or your privacy. Now, Jesus calls different people to sacrifice different things. But anyone who would receive eternal life in his kingdom must give him first place in their heart as their king. Following him means being willing to lose the very things we hold dearest, if that's what he calls us to do. And if we're honest, there are certain sacrifices that we would find very hard to make, should Jesus ask it of us. Now, there are certain things that have so captivated our hearts that we would find it nigh on impossible to give them up. Well, Jesus himself acknowledges that fact, especially when it comes to parting with our money. Verse 24, Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, there's an old suggestion that Jesus is referring here to a small gate in Jerusalem called the needle's eye that camels found it difficult to get through. The suggestion goes that Jesus is saying that it isn't actually impossible for the rich to enter heaven. It's just really hard. It's as hard as a big camel trying to squeeze itself through this little gate in Jerusalem. It's a nice idea, but there's absolutely no evidence for that gate existing at all. It's an entirely false idea. And there's no basis for thinking that's what Jesus means. He means a camel and a real needle. And he's saying it's impossible. Just as it's impossible for a camel to squeeze itself through the tiny hole at the end of a needle, so too it's impossible for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God. Impossible, that is, unless God is at work. Verse 26. Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Humanly speaking, we're incapable of liberating ourselves from the things of this world that have taken hold of our hearts, whatever they might be. But Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. It's impossible unless God does it. If Jesus is to have first place in our allegiances, then God must change our hearts. Well, three things follow. Firstly, we need to be honest about our idols. Whatever it is that we value more than Jesus, that's an idol. We need to be honest with ourselves that we have them. That there are things that occupy a higher place than Jesus in our affections. Secondly, we need to repent of our idols. We need to say sorry to God that we have valued something more highly than Jesus. And we need to ask God to change our hearts so that Jesus would take first place above all else. And thirdly, we need to spend time with Jesus in his word, the Bible, so that our delight in him deepens and the lure of worldly treasures fades. Remember the words of that hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Jesus alone has died for our sins. He alone can give us eternal life. He alone is worthy of our highest allegiance as our Saviour and our King before all else. And following him means being willing to let go of the very things we cherish most. But what Jesus says next makes it clear that following him means receiving far more than we might sacrifice. So I've put as our second heading, following Jesus means receiving far more than you leave behind. Please look down again at verse 28. Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." See, Jesus is saying that this isn't a choice between a good life now or a good life in eternity. And following him means receiving eternal life in the age to come. But we don't need to wait until then to experience the benefits of following him. In this life now, he says, if we follow him, we will receive many times more than anything we might sacrifice. Whatever we might have to go without, the benefits we experience in the present through following Jesus will far outweigh the benefits of those who cling to the things of this world and turn their backs on him. And Jesus frames that fact in terms of relationships in particular. Life consists of relationships more than anything else. And the relationships he lists here are the source of much of what we value most highly in life. And they represent love and friendship and intimacy. They represent security and a sense of belonging. And they represent purpose and fulfillment. Someone might fear that following Jesus will mean missing out on all those things. Friends might turn their backs on them. Family members might become more distant. They might need to accept a life of singleness. Those are very real sacrifices. And Jesus doesn't deny that possibility. But amazingly, he says that as people follow him and take their place among his people, they will not fail to receive many times as much as what they've sacrificed. They'll be welcomed into a new family where they will love and be loved, care for others and be cared for themselves. They'll make new friends whose company they will enjoy and cherish. They'll find a new home where they know they belong. It's a wonderful promise. At one level, Jesus is promising more numerically. When someone becomes a Christian, they're welcomed into a family of millions upon millions who span countries and continents, the whole of the world. Some of us had an experience of that yesterday, as we were hearing earlier. A group of us went and spent the day with 250. By my count, I'm a preacher, it was about 300. men from across Kent and Sussex at the Kent Men's Convention. We sang together, chatted together, and opened the Bible together, as Roger said. It was a great day. We were family. Many of us will have that experience in a couple of months' time at Bible by the Beach, when we'll gather in Eastbourne with fellow believers from around the country. There'll be hundreds of us, and we will be family. And we all experience it on a slightly smaller scale every Sunday, as we gather here each week as followers of Jesus. We're family. God has given us to one another. And so whatever sacrifice we might have to make to follow Jesus, he promises more numerically. But this promise is also about the quality of our relationships. Jesus is promising that the quality of the relationships we will enjoy among his people will far exceed anything we might have missed out on in the world. And we serve the same King. We share the same destiny. And Jesus calls us to love each other and care for each other and encourage each other as we make our way there. And we won't do that perfectly. But no matter what someone might have to sacrifice to follow Jesus, they should be able to say that they've received many times more through belonging to his people here at Emmanuel than anything that they've left behind. Following Jesus and inheriting eternal life in his kingdom is both personal and corporate. It means giving him first place in our hearts as our King and Saviour. That's personal. And it means loving each other as members of his family as we all travel together to our eternal home. Let's pray. Loving Father, please would Jesus be first in our hearts before all else. Please help us to see our idols and to turn from them. And please help us to love one another and share our lives together as we follow Jesus on the path that leads to heaven. And we ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen.